question for you. How's your love life? Brian, how's your love life doing? Don't answer. Kevin, how about you? How's your love life? It's an interesting question, and we're going to dive back into 1 John here this morning if you want to start turning there to chapter 3. I believe it's page 1219 in your pew Bible, but as Pastor John, this letter is written from the Apostle John, from the same author who wrote the Gospel of John. He's much older now. He is a pastor. He's in charge of or oversees many churches, and he's writing this letter specifically to Christians. And 1 John is instruction to Christians. There's a lot that can be learned for the non-Christian as well about who Jesus is really. He goes through that in chapter 1 and in quite detail. But one thing about, and it really started dawning on me this week in preparing for this particular message, is this letter is, the best way I can describe it is spiral teaching. I mean, if you think of a spiral, and as it goes on, it gets tighter and tighter and tighter. It sort of drills in deeper, if you will. Imagine, you know, seeing one of those giant augers that they use for mining, right? It's very big in the back, but it drills into and gets deeper and deeper inside the rock. And that's really what John is doing here as we go on. He starts off fairly, generally, and then he starts bringing up a couple of things. But he doesn't just gloss over them or just cover them at the surface level. He's spiraling in. And today, he's spiraling in on love. And, you know, again, John is writing to churches. He's specifically addressing some false teaching that has crept into the churches, some of that same false teaching that exists in our churches today. And John certainly knows that at this time, you know, Christians are not well-liked. In some parts, there's extreme persecution that's happening. There are attacks from the evil one from outside of the church and from inside of the church as well. High Plains Harvest is no different. We have had attacks from outside of the church. We've even had some attacks from inside the church. So it's nothing new, and God in his providence and his sovereignty uses Pastor John to not just help this church, these Christians at this time, but uses this letter to help us as well. The reality is back then and today, that our world is a pretty harsh place to live in. The way of the world is to put yourself first, to love yourself, provide for yourself. You hear the phrase all the time, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. Every time I hear that, I think of there's an episode of Cheers. I don't know if any of you catch reruns of Cheers or whatever, but when Norm, comes into the bar and, evening everybody, Norm, right? And then they always ask him a question. So how's it going, Norm? And I'll never forget one of Norm's responses was, well, it's a dog-eat-dog world and I'm wearing milk-bone underwear. Every time I hear dog eat dog world, I think of milk bone underwear. That's just the way my brain works. But it's true. Scripture says that we are aliens, that we are here temporarily, that our citizenship, while we might temporarily be called an American or a Coloradan or whatever, our citizenship is in heaven. There's a song on the radio. It's a really catchy song. And when it first came out, I really, really liked it until I really started thinking about the lyrics. And it's on the Christian radio stations. And the song says, that this is not my home. I don't belong here. That's not true. We do belong here. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But we're here temporarily. God has us here on a mission to fulfill and to finish out his plan of redemption for the world. So, no, we belong here. But yeah, we're not ultimately home yet. While we're here, though, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. And when it comes to love, most humans, most natural man, if you will, they might display some sort of love to their fellow man, but most are genuinely wrapped up in themselves. That's simply just the way of the world. And every single week we see some sort, we can see it in small scale, in our families, in our workplaces, just driving down the road, right? People impatient at a stop sign, all the way to people being so consumed with self-love that they're willing to blow up innocent people or go and murder children. It's self-love. The Bible is very clear, though, that the way of the Christian is to be vastly different than the rest of the world. We're taught that genuine love for our brothers and sisters is our calling card. I did a little bit of research on calling card this week, and it's quite fascinating, actually, that there used to be, if you went to visit somebody, you had a card that you hand wrote your name on, and usually there was some sort of artistic illustration on this card or whatever. And when you came to the person's home, you would hand the card to the servant, and the servant would take your calling card and go present it to the master. The calling card went ahead of you. That, as Christians, that should be our calling card. It should not be. A calling card is also a method of crime, right? There, it could be if there's a robber and he typically breaks in through the garage. That may be, they call that his calling card. But as Christians, genuine love for our brothers and sisters, that is to be our calling card. John, Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." This is Jesus speaking. "This is how everyone's going to know that you're a genuine follower of me, if you have love for one another." And he's specifically talking about the church, the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters who've been adopted into God's family. And we're also taught in Scripture that genuine love enables us to fulfill the commandments of the Lord. Matthew 22, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." The passage that we have today in Scripture reveals the truth that we as believers, we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Pastor John goes on to tell us that our love for one another is one of the greatest proofs, one of the greatest testimonies that we are saved. And the verses that we will read here in a bit tell us that if our love is all that it should be, it's going to display itself in three really clear, easy seen ways. Now, when you look through God's Word, there's in the Greek, there's four sort of different types of love. The first one is an affectionate love, like between family members, maybe even for a mother to a child or cousins. It's an affection kind of love. The second one, phileo, is more of a friendship, a brotherly love. That's where the reason why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. It comes from the Greek. It's a friendship sort of love. The third kind is a romantic love. There's passion there, and there's physical attraction. It's a romantic love. And the fourth one, called agape, is an unconditional love, a sacrificial love. The first three are what we would call natural loves, and we can group them together. In fact, C.S. Lewis does this. The last one, though, agape, that's the love of God. Some call it a charitable love, a sacrificial, a giving love. It's the love that brings forth caring and giving, regardless of the circumstances. C.S. Lewis wrote at length about these different kinds of loves. He recognizes that the last one, agape, is the greatest of all loves, and he specifically cites it as a Christian virtue, unconditional love. So really, there's two, if you take the four different words, there's really two kinds of love. The first three are need love. It's, I need something. So I love because I get affection, or I get friendship, or I get romance. But that's different from the last love, which is a gift love. a giving love, and it's epitomized in God's love for you and God's love for humanity and for this world. So let's read the text together. Chapter 1 John chapter 3, we'll start at verse 11. You can follow on the screen behind me if you'd like as well. Pastor John wrote this. He said, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do all the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." John's spiraling in on this love. He's introduced love generally, and he's gotten more and more detailed. And now he's really spinning down to, okay, little children, little saved ones, if you are in Christ and he is in you, then you are to love one another. And as we look at this text, like I said before, I think if this love is real in us, it's going to display itself in three really easy, clear ways. The first one is that Christian love is far-reaching. John starts out and he immediately invokes Cain and Abel as an example. Of all of the examples that he could have given, he specifically cites Cain and Abel. And if you want to hold your finger there, flip over to Genesis, first book in the Bible, chapter 4. Let's read what happened. Bit of a review maybe for some of us. Remember that Cain and Abel were the two sons of Adam and Eve. And this is what happened. It says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. When the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Cain was not a worshiper of God. Cain was a religious man. He brought forth what he wanted to give, not what the Lord asked for, the Lord demanded. Cain was full of self-love. Abel was full of giving love, gift love. And this isn't the first time in our text that John introduces or addresses this concept of love and what love should look like. So back in 1 John, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning." He says the same thing in our text today, that you have heard from the beginning. Now, some would argue that if you just took chapter 3 here and he says in the beginning, some would believe that he's referring back to maybe the beginning of 1 John. Maybe he's referring back to the Gospel of John. I don't think that's right, because the language that's used here, he's addressing Christians, and every one of those Christians heard the gospel. We know that. Every one of those Christians heard the truth of who God is. And when John addresses the little saved ones, the little children, he's specifically saying, look, you are a child of God. Remember back to the beginning. Remember back to when you were reborn, when you are saved. What did you hear? It's not something new I'm bringing to you, but you've heard this from the beginning. And then if you go to chapter 2, skip down to verse 9, he goes on, he says, the one who says he is in the light, Jesus, and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What he's saying is, look, if someone claims to belong to me, if someone who claims to be a Christian, someone who claims to be a follower, a disciple of Christ, but they hate their brother, then they abide in darkness. They're not in the light. And this is a great assurance. I mean, none of us is perfect. At times we do hate. But again, are we, as John says earlier in his letter, is this our practice? Is this what we normally do? People who have good teeth brush them regularly. They practice good hygiene. Are we practicing hate? Is that our natural love? Because if you hate somebody, if I hate somebody, it's really self-love. It really is. It's I'm better than that person, or they have wronged me, or I have some sort of a bunch of built-up perceived rights. Like, I have the right to this. I have the right to that. We don't have the right to Jack. Well, hell. Okay. We have the right to hell, right? Thankfully, Christ rescued us from that right. But anybody who hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going. He's blinded by the darkness. And again, this is nothing new, John says. But the people of God have always been marked by love for others. And why is that? It's because of Jesus. He set the standard. He set the standard for loving others, and he loved unconditionally. He gave everything up, including his throne, including his life. He loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And remember John 15, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible shows us what genuine God-like love looks like, and it knows no boundaries. It's far-reaching. It has no limits. It draws no lines. It never says, well, I'll go this far, but not any further. Anytime there's a limit on the love, it's no longer agape. It's no longer unconditional. It is literally conditional. It's not the husband turns to the wife and says, you know, sweetie pie, I love you. I'm going to climb the highest mountain for you. I'll swim the deepest ocean for you. I'll fight off lions and tigers and bears for you. And as long as it doesn't rain. If it rains, then I'll see you later. That's not real love. That's not genuine love. It's not unconditional. Agape love is freely given, and it doesn't ask for anything in return. That's what makes grace so amazing, that undeserved gift that God extends to us. He's under no obligation to give it to us, and we're under no right to claim it or expect it. It's his agape love. Do you love others as you should? How's your love life? Remember, you've probably all heard this, you know, at a wedding or someplace. God's definition of what is love. What does it look like for us? 1 Corinthians 13. Don't think of it, put the wedding out of your mind. Think about you as a Christian and how you live your life. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Christian love is far-reaching, and there is nothing like it in the world. The second, the way love is clearly demonstrated is that Christian love is costly. Look at verse 17 again. It says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" If we want to see what love will actually do, just look to the cross. Just look to Calvary. Jesus showed us that the truth, that true love freely, openly hands everything over and gives it all up. He saw our need, and he possessed the resources necessary to meet that need. And that need was simply that we were drowning in sin, that we were separated from God, and it didn't matter how fast we ran on the hamster treadmill, we weren't getting there. And there's only one way that that relationship could have been restored, and that's if he went and paid the price for us. That's what redeemed means. It means, we sung about it this morning, you buy back. He bought us back from death. That's what love is all about. It doesn't hold anything back, but it meets the needs no matter what the cost. Now, if you don't know about a need and you don't have the resources to meet that need, you are not condemned. But what John is saying here is that when you do know and you can do something, you're obligated in the name of Christ to reach out and love and help. James chapter 2, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. We need to remember that Christ has given us everything. Even the air, that heartbeat that you just had right there, and that one, and that one. And if you just breathed in and breathed out, everything we have is a gift. Our life is his. And everything that has been given to us, it's meant for his glory. Whether it be money or material or moments in time, he can and will and wants to use it all. But he can't if we don't give it up. If we don't genuinely love. How's your love life doing? The last visible point here is that Christian love is active. John doesn't write heady theological things and then just says, you know, go sit on your rock and think about it, right? He always has action And God is our God is a God of action. Even during the children's time, God spoke, he acted, he created, he observed, he judged. And then he goes and watches his children turn their backs on him and mankind falls. He's a God of action. He shows up on the scene and he puts his plan of redemption in motion, promising the Messiah. He chooses a people to show himself to the entire world. He sets them apart to make them holy so that the world might see who he is. He's a God of action. And in verse 18 in our text, here's the action. Little children, let us not love without word, or I'm sorry, with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Genuine love doesn't just talk. It acts. It does. Without the cross, without action, John 3:16 would be meaningless. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his one and only son. People who talk and don't do, do not love. That's God's word. People who are insecure might talk about helping, but people who truly love the Lord, they reach out and they help, especially fellow believers. And real love, it might be manifested in a material need. It also might be manifested in either lending a hand or just listening. We were at the share house working yesterday, and afterwards Stephanie and I were talking, and she made the remark, there was one person in particular that pretty much chewed her ear off. Nice guy, but it was apparent to us that there are people who are just lonely. Maybe genuine love is just simply listening. But even listening, that's an action. And there are countless ways that we, church family, that we as brothers and sisters can love each other. I witnessed, in the past, I witnessed in a situation where a young mother admitted to her sisters that she hadn't been in God's word for a long time. Just single mom, had kids to deal with. She had a full-time job. She's watching over, it was actually several children. And it just every day, the hours would melt away. And she just never could get into God's word. And she felt empty in that she couldn't be in God's word. So a couple ladies from the church decided they were going to act. And they showed up at her front door, and they said, "We've come to take over. We're going to clean the house. We're going to watch the kids. Now grab your Bible and go get in God's word." And they did this regularly so that they loved her and she could be in God's word and closer to. It's a very simple. It didn't cost them anything, but they loved her and they loved God. And after several days of doing this every single day, the young mother was able to develop her devotional life, her prayer life back. And it strengthened her in her daily. So even when she was taking care of the kids or working the job or doing all the things that were in her life, but it was God's people who came around her to love her and strengthen her in deed and truth. That's how we're to walk out God's love. So how's your love life? As a church family and as individuals, I think we really need to heed this message. The world works totally against this. We get too busy. We have too many responsibilities. Our priorities get all shifted around, and genuine love becomes sort of a sidecar. Can we honestly say that we love others the way Jesus calls us to love them? Can we honestly say that we're meeting needs, lifting burdens, and loving like Jesus? Remember Galatians 6, I'll leave you with this. God said, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." We can serve each other. We can spiral in, as John has done, spiral in on our lives, specifically our love life. And if we want to be all that he has saved us to be, if you want to be the man or the woman that God has saved you into, then we've got to learn to love just like he does. Amen is right. Let's pray.